I want to talk this morning about how to ruin a friendship. But let me just kind of give you a bit of a methodology. As I've been putting these together, in terms of how these are being constructed, basically what I've been doing is trying to think biblically. Now, how do you do that? Well, you have to know what the scriptures say. And so there are a number of themes that we have discussed, and I've just searched through and made a list of things that the scripture says, for example, about marriage or today about friendship, and just kind of worked through them. And it's important that we do that kind of thing so you know, we can begin to think Christ-like. You know, the goal is to think biblically. And that means that there has to be something that you come up against that confronts you that will shape your thinking the way God thinks. You know, if you want to know how to pray, for example, you know, spend a lot of time in the book of Psalms, because that is God's instruction about how to talk to him. You know, if you read through the book of Psalms, there's the whole gambit of human emotions is to be found there, and quite often in an assorted order. Be kind of in my way of thinking, you know, you put all the happy psalms together actually put them at the end. You want to end on an upbeat, and you know, you want to put the songs where someone's angry, maybe you put them toward the beginning, or where they feel betrayed, you kind of slip them in a section. But God, in his infinite wisdom, had them arranged so that Psalm 22, which is a psalm of lamentation and hurt, is followed by Psalm 23, which kind of reflects our life, doesn't it? And so, you know, the scriptures will expose us to how do we think. You know, we have good days that follow bad days, or bad days that follow good days. And, you know, how do we talk to God? You know, whenever people are asked to pray for the first time, they usually panic. I remember hearing the story about my wife locking herself in a bathroom for several hours at a ladies' Bible study because she was asked to pray. But really, it's just talking to God. And, you know, Psalms will give you the vocabulary, and you know, the rest of the scripture will inform you on a variety of things, particularly about friendship. So, you know, we need to be confronted by the scriptures, and we need to allow our way of thinking to be modified and shaped by the scriptures. And so I went through, a number of these, as I mentioned, and this is how largely I've put these sermons together, was just kind of contrasting one scripture to another, and, you know, where they say kind of identical things or different things or point out different facets. The reason I've taken this particular tack is because there have been, you know, a lot of things where I've seen people counsel one another and they've done it poorly, and so we've talked about that. I've seen people who try to convey that their walking with Christ is very, very solid, and yet I know that their lives are filled with rebellion, so we've talked about how to be a rebel. How to wreck a marriage. There is no end of creativity that I see exhibited in front of me and in our midst and outside the church of ways that people have chosen to destroy their marriage. And we've talked about that. And today I want to talk about friendship and how to ruin a friendship, because I've seen a great deal of that as well. Friendships that you never thought would dissolve, that you thought were very solid, have evaporated. And, you know, there's some sense of naturalness, and we'll talk about that in a moment, to friendships coming and going. But by and large, you know, I think that we don't know how to maintain a friendship. We don't know how to be a friend to someone. So I want to talk about that. In terms of a definition, a friendship is a relationship of mutual interest, mutual experience and affection and esteem. It's apart from sexual expression. You have a companion on the journey. You have a confidential friend. It's a connection that's based on a large part of your experience in life and maybe some mutual affinities. Throughout the scriptures, there are many friendships that are highlighted. Let me just mention a few of them to you. First, there is David and Hiram. Hiram was the manager of the forests in Lebanon, what is now Lebanon. Very close friend of David and of Solomon, provided a lot of material for the building of the temple. And it mentions in 1 Kings 5, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him in king in place of his father. For Hiram had always been a friend of David." And there is, of course, the friendship between David and Jonathan. And it's interesting, the number of people whose names came up multiple times in connection with friendship. So obviously there was something about David that was both very easy to be friendly toward and very easy to establish a relationship with that was mutually beneficial. In 1 Samuel 18, it talks about, it came about when he finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let David return to his father's house. Then David made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself, and he stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. That's a pretty deep friendship. To knit souls together, you know, with very little experience that they had with one another, but there was something about David, and I think reciprocally something about Jonathan, that their two hearts were united as very, very strong friends. On an almost professional level, there was the friendship between Elijah and Elisha. You know, it mentions that as Elisha is being called into the prophetic ministry to be trained, he's following along after Elijah, and Elijah keeps turning around and telling him, "Go home! You know, get out of here. Go back home. You've got your DVD player there. You've got your Walkman. You've got cupboards full of food. You got, you know, all kinds of things you can do. Why do you want to follow me?" Basically, and Elisha would have none of it. No, I'm with you. And even at the last, when it's announced by a number of people that Elijah is going to leave the earth today, "Don't you know your master's going to be taken away from you today? Go find another." "Nope, I'm with him. I'm with him." Finally, you know, Elijah says, well, "What do you want?" He says, "Well, whenever you go, send me a double portion, buddy." And Elijah gives him a mantle and a double portion. And so there is a very different kind of friendship, nevertheless a very strong relationship between those two. I think that the relationship that is depicted early on in the Gospels between Mary and Elizabeth, I think it transcends a number of things. I think it transcends age. You know, Elizabeth is obviously quite a bit older than Mary, but you wouldn't gather that by the way that they discuss things with one another. And the way that they talk to one another and the visit that is described, you get the impression that these two were closer than just this singular set of experiences. Ruth and Naomi, you know, again, the disregarding of the age difference between them. Naomi is bereft. She's lost her family. She's lost all hope. And Ruth hangs to her very, very tightly. In fact, in the fourth chapter of that book of Ruth, it says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' And Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse." You know, there was a relationship there where Naomi was sustained and strengthened by the friendship of Ruth, who wouldn't leave and go back to her own people. "Your people will be my people. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay." That's a pretty significant commitment of friendship. And of course, in the New Testament, there are several that are mentioned. Paul and Barnabas, you know, they travel very closely together. They did have a falling out at one point over a young man by the name of John Mark. But they seem to have reconciled that, because later on there are other records of them traveling together. And when you've got someone that you travel with, you know, there's a connection that's made there as you endure the ardors of being on the road. It's been great to establish a level of friendship with some of the guys that have gone on missions trips together with me. And of course, it was great having my grandson on this last one and being able to see one another in different light. And, you know, that was great fun. So Paul and Barnabas is a great friendship that is described for us in Scripture. And then Paul and Timothy. And Paul is, like David, another one of these guys whose names comes up often in connection with being a friend to someone. In fact, 2 Timothy, the first chapter, it talks about, you know, I have longed with tears, Paul says, to see you and to connect with you again. So the relationship between Paul and Timothy, again, a multi-generational relationship, but nonetheless a very, very close friendship indeed. Here are some great measures of wisdom from yours truly. It seems like if you look at things that there are a lot of different levels of friendship, aren't there? I mean, you have a nodding friendship. You know, having grown up in this community and spent as much time here, there are a lot of people I know, you know, you nod to one another. And, you know, I have a particular affinity for custodians and people who feel somehow marginalized. I really like to chat them up. You know, how you doing? How's things going? And it's surprising where that pays off, if you will, not intending for a payoff, but where you show someone a measure of recognition, a measure of respect, the things that arise out of that. But there's the nodding friendship. There is the light social friendship that you have where you, oh, how are things today? Pretty good. You know, like the guy at the bagel shop, you know, chatting over the counter with him. Hey, how are things going today? You're going to close today at 11 o'clock? Yeah, looking good. Going to sell out by 10:30, I think. You know, that's a different level of friendship. Then there's the activity level. That's where you, guys you fish with, you know, you have a relationship with some of them. Particularly if they're able to show you something or you're able to show them something. You know, when I walk on the river, I act like I own the place. As far as I'm concerned, I do. It's my river. And, you know, I like to show somebody something. And, you know, there's a connection that's made there. A lot of times up in the Salmon River, you see fellas who are coming down out of Fort Drum, and they have no idea what they're doing. They're just looking for something to relax, something to give them a break. You come alongside them, and you say, this is how you cast, or, you know, this particular hole, this is where the fish are going to be. And you watch them pull into one, and they give you a thumbs up, and you've made a connection. Now, you know, we're not going to necessarily travel together. We're probably not going to have a barbecue together, but you've made a connection. There's an activity friendship. Then there's the work and activity where you work with someone, and then you're gonna take them somewhere, or they're gonna include you somehow in their world. You know, you work with a guy and then say, hey, why don't you come fishing with me, or why don't you come deer hunting with us? And you know, there is a relationship that is required. You know, if you're gonna go hunting with the King clan, you'd best be on your game, and you best be able to take some ribbing and some harassment. And that's a whole different level of friendship right there, someone that you can harass. You know, if I like someone, I'll harass them. I'll give them anything to just start in on someone.
Don't like them, you'll harass them.
Yeah, but it's a different level. I'll be taking a run at them. You know, I'll be letting them know. Look at, you know. But, you know, if I like someone, not Kaz, I mean, you know, so that wouldn't be a good example, but you know, it requires a level of friendship. And then you have childhood friends, you know, people that you've been around for a long, long time. And again, I've been in this community for a while, and Bill Rujo and I have been friends for 57 years.
Wow.
Her, not so much. But you know, we can finish one another's sentences. I know what he's thinking, you know, and there's been a lot that we've taught one another, been a lot that we've experienced with one another. And then there are, you know, close friends and best friends. And each of them is describing a level of intimacy, a level of connection. Now, I have noticed that many friendships will occur for us over the course of our lives. They'll have their seasons. They'll come and they'll go. You know, the guys I connected with on early missions trips, they were great friends, but we don't see one another. We don't interact very often. But, you know, when you do see them, there's still a connection there. You know, people I've played sports with and done things like that with, the ladies that I've coached, the friendships that are involved there, you know, they come and they go. They have their seasons. And so people will enter and depart your life, and you know, but there'll always be a connection, you know, if there's a friendship between you. Friendships may lessen in intensity of involvement, but the connection and the affection and the respect will remain unless the friendship is ruined somehow. And the thing that I've noted probably most powerfully is that a friend is someone who makes you better. They make you better. A friend makes you better. They propel you forward somehow. Now, that can be negative in terms of, you know, you can have a close friend that teaches you how to break into houses. You know, now there's a connection there. There's a friendship there. There's an activity where you're working together. I don't know that I would consider it a recreational thing. But they're propelling you forward. But a friend is one who does that. They move you from one place to another. You're the better for knowing them. And you give to them and they give to you. And it's not this constant scale of reciprocity. It's just you do what you can to help one another. Now, if you want to understand friendship, I would direct you to the book of Proverbs, because the wisdom of Proverbs, particularly on the subject of friendship, is very, very important, has a lot to say. Just for example, we'll take a look at 5 or 6 verses that describe elements of friendship that are very important. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There's a quote that says, a friend is someone who remains when the world walks away. See, you know, it's easy to be friends with someone when everything's going smooth and they're knowing an unending string of success and so are you. But it's when the stuff hits the fan, it's when trouble comes, it's when adversity comes that you need someone who will stand together with you. Job, at the very beginning of the book, he's got a number of, I think, friends. You know, they get a little twisted. They get it wrong after a while. But initially, all they do is they come and they sit with him. And I'm sure for that initial week, while they did that and kept their mouths shut, you know, they were of great value to him, just as someone standing there. You know, when someone is in the throes of a deep loss, rather than come in with some sort of silly platitude, well, you know, they're in a better place. Really? I think they had it pretty good here. You know, you just your presence says, I'm with you. I can't fully identify with what you're going through, but I support you. I love you. I'm here. You know, that's important. In fact, at one point, Job says, you know, why don't you let me just rant? Don't you know that the words of the despairing are just throw them to the wind? Just let me talk. Just let me vent. Don't step in. But Job's counselors, Job's friends immediately get the idea that, you know, Oprah was occupied, so they took Oprah's place and tried to figure out for him what he had done wrong. Proverbs 18:24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, I am not describing a wife in this, by the way. It drives me crazy when someone says, I married my best friend. In marriage, that would be a step down. Friendship is one thing. Marriage is altogether different. Yeah, is there friendship? Well, you know, there certainly should be a connection. There certainly should be the ability to give and take to one another and to talk to one another. But to simply describe it in terms of friendship is to do injustice to the relationship of marriage. But there is in friendship, there is someone sometimes, if you're really, really fortunate, if you're really blessed of God, there is someone who is there particularly noticeably when times are rough, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 19, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. You know, people who are successful, they don't lack for friends. You know, all these poor athletes that get these multi-million-dollar contracts and they're surrounded by people who are their friends and who are their buddies, who are praising every move that they make and their hand is out at every juncture. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Literally, so one man sharpens another's face. Again, a friend makes you better. How do you know you have a friend? When they're willing to confront you. When they're willing to interpose between you and something that they believe very strongly is wrong. It takes a friend to confront you. That is a real mark of friendship. A friend who will confront, who will coach, who will encourage, who will draw the best from you. A friend who will not do this is not a friend. Proverbs 27, lastly, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Do you ever have a friend wound you? You know, they told you the truth. Does this jacket make me look fat? No, your fatness does. The jacket's just covering it up. Ouch! You know. But we need people. We really do need people who will not allow us to, if you will, make fools of ourselves. Don't go out of the house looking like that. Don't get that tattoo. Now, I'm not anti-tattoo, but I've seen some people sporting some things that I'm not sure if you were sober, you would have that. Someone should have stopped you. You know, don't date that woman. Why? Oh. Just watch out if there's a full moon. You know, you need friends that can help you like that. Then, of course, in the scriptures, there are other levels of friendship that are described. Exodus 33, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Deuteronomy 13 warns us about, doesn't matter who it is, it doesn't matter if it's your brother or your mother's son or your daughter or a friend who is as your own soul, if they go to entice you to evil, don't listen to them, get away from them. So the idea of having a friend that is as aligned as your own soul is to you, you know, that's a level of friendship. Psalm 35, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or my brother. I bowed down mourning as one sorrows for a mother. You know, a friend joining another friend who ultimately betrays them in grieving over a tough time. One of the Psalms that is quoted of Christ, Psalm 49, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. You know, there was a connection between Jesus and Judas, and it stung Jesus very deeply, this betrayal of Judas, but he saw it coming, but nevertheless kept a connection. It's always struck me very, very curiously. We're familiar with Luke 11. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for some friends have come on a journey and I have nothing to set before them. And from inside he answers, and don't bother me, the door's been shut, my children and I are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. Even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. You ever have a friend, you know, can you help me change the tires on my truck, or can you help me do this? You know, I'm busy. And you turn around and there they are. There they are. Abraham is described in a couple of spots as a friend of God. It's very interesting. It's not recorded for us in the account of Genesis. It is the evaluation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that comes to the writer of 2 Chronicles. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? You know, Abraham and God had a relationship that would be described in terms of friendship. Don't you find that interesting? I can't wait to, you know, discuss with them and to sit with them, and probably more Abraham than God. I know that I would really like to. Abraham, what was it like? You know, those early chapters of Genesis are kind of sketchy in detail. Tell me about leaving Haran with Lot and going out. What was that like? What was it like being friends with God? I'm sure Abraham will have some insights that I'll never have. In fact, that's reinforced and brought forward in James, and it says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So what will ruin a friendship? Let's talk about that. What are some of the things that will take a friendship and pull it apart and wreck it? Well, first is the idea if there is just a singular connection. You know, if there's only one area of affinity that you have in common with someone, it's not a friendship that is likely to go the distance, and in fact, it's a friendship that is likely to be broken fairly easily. I remember back before I was saved, I had a lot of friends, but our only affinity was drugs. When the drugs were in town, we were friends. When I had the drugs, we were friends. When the drugs left, or when Christ came into my life, those friends left. It was shocking to me, literally breathtaking to me, the break that they made from me. They probably understood better than I did that what would follow would be a transformed life and a transformed heart. And I think that they were probably afraid of my grabbing a hold of their collar and preaching to them. Now, that didn't really occur, but the friendship stopped. You know, drugs or certain type of music or certain hobbies. You know, but you get away from that, it seems to wreck the friendship. A loss of respect or esteem. When you see someone who you have counted as a friend and they do something very, very wrong or shady, and you no longer see them in the same light of positive reflection, you know, that'll wreck a friendship. Something that is done to cause you to lose esteem or respect for them. You know, watching the way that they treat perhaps their spouse, watching the way that they treat their families. You know, sometimes you can be close friends with someone until you see how they really are at home. Betrayal. You know, betrayal is certainly going to wreck a friendship, as Jesus and Judas would attest. You know, to instead of heading in one direction, they're heading in another. Betrayal of trust. You know, when you're friends with someone, you tend to confide in them. They're one, you know, the scriptures talked about in another instance, you know, telling your dreams to one another. Your hopes, the things you want to do, the things that are going on in your life. You maybe are using them to bounce off the ideas and to, you know, my wife is constantly thinking out loud and trusting that I will, after 42 years of marriage, I will have learned to just keep my mouth shut and just let her bounce. Just keep them ideas coming. Don't try and solve them. But, you know, being able to be schooled in the way that she thinks. And there are a couple of expressions she gets on her face and, you know, I know what's coming. I wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of that. But I have been many times. A lack of investment will ruin a friendship. You know, the lack of, if you're going to be a friend. Invest in it. You know, it takes a little bit of work. It takes an occasional phone call or an occasional visit or just something where you demonstrate, hey, I'm still interested in our relationship. You're still my friend. But quite often there are those who will just take it for granted. You know, if someone's real popular or they're wealthy and they've got a lot of friends, it's easy to take friendship for granted. And, you know, you don't make any investment in it. Discovery of a hidden agenda will ruin a friendship. And as a minister, I know this quite well. There have been people who, you know, ministers are prone to taking what we would call busman's holidays, where you go on a vacation, and in order to help subsidize the vacation, you visit friends and, you know, you ask, well, can I preach in your church? And there's usually an honorarium that is given in respect of the work that is done to put together a sermon. And when you discover that there are people who are only there to take advantage of you for that, whether it's to preach in their church or anything else, when you discover that you have a friend who is only your friend because they can take advantage of what you have, then you quickly discover that they're not a friend. And I will usually distance myself fairly quickly once I sense that that's the case. I need friends, But I don't need friends like that. I don't need friends who are, their only affinity is what I can give them. Isn't this smile enough? Isn't my quick wit enough? You know? Someone who will lie about you or slander you or at least maybe fuel gossip instead of defending you. You know, that'll ruin a friendship. Someone who is double dealing, so to speak, talking behind your back. Unforgiveness will ruin a friendship. You know, we can hurt one another, can't we? In terms of husband and wives, you know, in my premarital stuff, I'll instruct you, you know, we can, without intention, we can hurt one another. And so it requires constantly to mend those kinds of things. Forgiveness is absolutely essential in a marriage. But it's also essential in a friendship. The things that you will say and do to one another sometimes can hurt, but you don't intend it. Sometimes you do. You know, sometimes you really try to get somebody's attention by really stinging them. And then you discover you've stung them far more than you realized. Lack of positive effect will ruin a friendship. And by that I mean when you notice that someone's impact on your life, and they do have an impact on your life, but it's not negative, or it's not positive, it's negative. You know, there are just some people that are, I guess the word for it is toxic. Have you noticed that? That you can hang around people and they bring you down. There's something about their attitude. Very quickly, you know five things they don't like. And you know, there is something about the way that a friend can encourage a worldview. When you are around people who are upbeat and they're positive and they're seeing good things, you start to see good things. You start to reflect, and you know, there's almost a competition, not really, but they see this, oh yeah, and I saw that too, and did you see this? And you know, you come away from their presence and you're lifted up, you're encouraged, maybe you're not crazy, but it's a good thing. And there are others, and you spend time with them, and just, you know, I remember my mother, there were a couple of kids in the neighborhood, and when I hung around with them, my mother would go, "You've been hanging around with Mike again, haven't you?" Yeah, I have. Don't do that. Okay. You know, because they're toxic. They'll bring you down. They get you seeing everything negatively. You know, conspiracy theorists. There's a conspiracy behind everything. Well, there is. Someone who will abandon you. Abandoning you will ruin a friendship. If that's the case, if those are things that will ruin a friendship, what are things that will grow or strengthen a friendship? Well, the first is to be a friend. You know, if you want a friend, be a friend. Invest. Begin to start making an investment. Don't make them prove that they're your friend. Start being a friend. And if they don't respond, if it's not returned, okay, well then you just categorize them in a lower level of friendship and you move on. As Bob Wiley would say, it's, you know, don't break connection. They're just occupied. Be a friend. Respect and peerage will grow and strengthen a friendship. You know, here's something about respect that will grow a friendship. Throw out the number that is connected to an age. Throw it out. You know, as we have taken in interns and apprentices, as I have done a lot of things, because my affinity is toward teaching and toward dumping into other people's lives everything that I can, I've learned that if you disregard the age, you'll gain a friend. But if your friendship is always defined by the fact that I'm 63 and they're 40 and they're just kids and they don't know anything, man, you miss out on a lot, because in terms of friendship, just like with the apprentices and the interns, there's the reverse flow of wisdom and energy. I have learned, I have gained things from people who are younger than myself. And I count among them many, many close friends. Jonathan has become a very close friend. Now, I could fob that off, well, he's just a kid. He's, you know, he's married to my youngest daughter, for crying out loud. And, you know, disregard the age. Because God gave friends throughout the scriptures of different ages. Moses and Joshua were not the same age. They're pretty tight. Paul and Timothy, not the same age. Pretty tight. Ruth, Naomi, not the same age. Give them a level of peerage. Treat them like they know what they're doing, and they'll seek to know what they're doing. They'll seek to act the level. They'll rise to your expectation of friendship, in a sense, and it will be a great encouragement to them. Investing in them. Investing in the relationship. You know, I have a marvelous relationship with my wife. I do. I have a marvelous relationship with her. I love her to pieces. I just can't be around her all the time. You know, I tried to take her hunting, but she's always, you know, she complains about the cold. I love the cold. And she talks. You know, I watch hunting videos, and, you know, and she says, well, there's a lot of talking on those videos. Yeah, it's voiceovers after they get home. Oh, I love her. Mutual advancement will grow and strengthen a friendship. I remember back in my football days, you know, I once had a prime. You may not think so now, but I once had a prime. I remember having a fellow that I worked with, and we used to lift weights together. His name was Werner Voss. And Werner was a good old boy from down south, and he loved to work out with a chew of tobacco in his mouth. And he would get right over the bar in my face, and he'd be screaming, come on, come on, get it, you only did four, do five. Boy, he could draw stuff out of me that I didn't know was in there. Have you ever gone running? Do you ever had a running partner? Particularly if they're quicker than you, and you got to try and keep up with them. Yeah, I remember on several occasions trying to keep up with Dominic. Dominic once had a prime, too. You know, it can pull you along. I don't know it for certain, but I imagine if you're a musician and you are friends with another musician who maybe is better than you, I'm sure that there is an interchange and they pull you along. I watched Hannah's ballet thing the other night, you know, Snow White, which, you know, it's about as much culture as I can handle. But you could tell the transmission of a skill level from one to another, the interchange of teaching of those moves. And boy, I'll tell you, I certainly will respect the level of effort that they put in. And the strength that they have. I mean, some of those moves are very, 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 very difficult, require a great deal of strength. You will never get me in one of those outfits. I could. I'm facing surgery anyway, so I must. Remember that a friend makes you better. A friend will protect you. Giving someone protection, keeping your confidence is to a point. We talked early on about the wrong ways to keep a confidence. But a friend will help you. They'll help cover a multitude of sins. They'll pull you and encourage you out of a weakness and not allow your weaknesses to be highlighted. You know, they won't talk about you. They'll be pulling you forward and protecting you. They'll forgive you. Forgiveness will build a relationship. If I know that I have people around that I can really make a pig's breakfast of things and that they'll forgive me, You know, that will do something in me that I will give them my friendship because they've seen me at my worst and they haven't turned their backs. Having a positive effect, morally or integrity-wise, an example to follow, that will develop a friendship. How about this one? And this is nearing the end here, loyalty. Someone who is loyal to you. Someone who is loyal to me will have my friendship. Rudy's. You know, I'm loyal to a place like Rudy's. Why? Because I've seen the work that they do in my community. And they're not really a friend in many respects, you know, they have my loyalty. I'm going to be going there this year, a couple of weeks, as a matter of fact. Rabies. You know, when I was a contractor, you know, the people at Rabies went out of their way to help me. I forged relationships with them. I know those people. When I go in there, it's like going around the Thanksgiving dinner table. You know, I go in there, I start busting chops and teasing people, and I know that they're going to give me the best possible deal they can, and they've helped me through some difficult times, and so I'm loyal to them. I'm loyal to their friendship to me. I'm loyal to their business as a result of it. Some are loyal to their hairdressers, loyal to their barbers, loyal to their doctors. There are others in your life that you're loyal because they have, on a level of friendship, they have front-loaded you, their care, their concern, their blessings, their interest, their strength, their example. And you connect with that. That will grow a friendship. A friend will make you better. And the best example of a friend, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is the best example of a friend there is. Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus didn't care. Not just about age. He didn't care about your station. He didn't care about your gender or your ethnic background. He did not care. He connected with people. And it was his intention to pour into their lives the very thing that was necessary for them. You know, he deals with legion. He casts out the multitude of demons. And of course, the guy wants to follow Jesus. Who wouldn't? You know, if you had a multiple personality, you know, 40-some-odd individuals rattling around inside your noggin, and Jesus set you free, wouldn't you want to follow him? I mean, I haven't had that many, and I want to follow him. And Jesus says, no, my disciples will freak out. I love you, but here's what you do. You go home and you tell your people. And Jesus made him the first missionary ever is a Gentile. Ever is a Gentile. Gave him what he needed. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Jesus in John chapter 15 is kind of summing up his ministry. And he's letting his disciples understand what their connection with him is to be and what their connection with one another is to be. And then in chapter 16, he's going to describe their relationship with and friendship with the Holy Spirit. And then he's going to roll into chapter 17, and he's going to start praying for them. And he's going to teach them what it is to intercede. He's going to teach them what it is that the Father is going to bring to them. But in chapter 15, starting in verse 12, he makes this interesting statement. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. Now think about the ways in which I have loved you." That is the litmus test. That is the pattern. That is the model for you to follow about how you should be loving one another. "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." See, a friend will sacrifice. A friend will lay it down. He won't be thinking of what's in it for me. He'll be thinking of what's in it for you. See, a friend is looking out for your interests. A friend will make you better. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, he's speaking of the kind of friendship you have with a king who loves his subjects, with a general who loves his soldiers. I spent time, you know, probably like many of you, watching movies like We Were Once Soldiers, and the love that the colonel had for the men underneath him, knowing that he had to command them to their deaths, but at the same time doing everything he can to pull them out of it just as quickly as he could, and to do his very best to care for them and to make sure that he was the last one off the battlefield. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You know, you should have no doubt as to the love of Christ for his disciples, and really no doubt of his love for you. This is my command, that you do what I command you, that you love one another. You'll be my friends if that's what you do. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. If you read through Mark's gospel, Mark is written largely to slaves and people who were dispossessed of anything. So there's no genealogy, because who cares what a slave's parentage is? There's no measure of describing, you know, things in soft terms. It's a command is given and immediately it was done. What would you expect of a slave? And so we get some insight as to what it was like to be in that kind of position. You know, slaves they don't know anything about what the master's intentions are, but his friends do. I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He hasn't held anything back. He hasn't tried to stay ahead of the pack by having this secret knowledge. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This command I give to you, that you love one another. That old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, is very apt. You know, he's not our buddy, though. We're not apt to go out and get ice cream cones together. He's apt to say, I want you to follow after me. I want you to be willing to drop whatever I ask you to drop, to do whatever I ask you to do, to go where I will send you, to just basically learn how to be obedient. And in that, you'll know my love, and you'll have my friendship. You'll have my loyalty. You'll have everything that I can do to pull you forward. I will pull you forward. And what are we going to give him? What are we going to give him? What is it that we can give someone like Jesus in terms of our friendship? We glorify his name. We glorify his name. We praise him and thank him. We lift him up so that others can see him. You know, what did he get when he chose us and befriended us? He got the flotsam and jetsam of the world. You know what the flotsam and jetsam is? Go behind the hotels on the east side on the river and look in the water, because there's a particular eddy that all of the driftwood, all of the trash, all of the junk that's floating down the river ends up right there in a pool that just goes around and around. That's flotsam and jetsam. That's what's left on the top of the water when the ship sinks. That's us. And what does he do with us? He befriends us. He washes us. He cleanses us clean. He forgives us. He empowers us. He commissions us. He transforms us. And what do we give him? Only thing we can give him is our praise. The only thing we can do is say, hey, I want you to see what he's done in this life. You know, I'm gonna use Anne Marie as an example, just only because I don't want it to be me. You know, stand up. He's gonna say, you know, what he wants is for us. Look what he did in this life. Look what he did. You know, do you know what she was like when I married her?
Hey.
You know, look what he did in this life. Look what he did in this life. Look at the change. He is a superior workman because he makes masterpieces out of trash. See, That's what he's looking for, and that's what our friendship affords him. And our friendship with him affords us every blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1. The best example of a friend is Jesus, and a friend makes you better. Would you stand together with me? Father, as we conclude this series, it's with the reminder that, Lord, left to ourselves, our counsel to one another would be terrible, would be poor, would be misdirected, would result in one catastrophe after another. But by the infusion of your wisdom, we're able to assist and encourage and correct and guide one another with your wisdom, not ours. Left to ourselves, Lord, we would be nothing but rebels, still shaking our fist at heaven, feeling like we got a raw deal. But in you, we are shown that we were wrong, that we didn't get a raw deal. We got a relationship with you, and you have calmed us, and you have corrected us, and we walk in a measure of compliance, ultimately into the image of Christ. Left to our own devices, we would destroy our marriages one after another. We would have a string of heartache that would be 10 miles long. But you have instructed us how to have relationships that are close and vibrant with those whom we come to love as much as life itself. And you empower those relationships, and we're grateful. Left to ourselves, Lord, we would have no friends, because we would be completely and utterly selfish, pushing our own agenda and our own interests above everything else. But we have come to see that our relationship with you, to be called a friend of God and a friend of Jesus, is to be called into a completely different place. To be called into a place of being transformed and having our mouths opened to transmit the good things that you have done. You have made us your friends, and we are better friends to one another as a result of knowing Jesus and knowing your love. I pray, Lord, that today we will perhaps use this information to strengthen relationships, that we'll take the time to invest and to grant loyalty and to push people forward. We're grateful, Father, that a friend makes us better, and Jesus is the best friend of all. We thank you now in his name. Amen.